He would bless them. Now tell me if you notice a theme here that seems like the United States of America. He would bless them abundantly. And then they would worship the blessings. Forget the blesser. And then God would allow them to be judged by their enemies. Part of that judgment is letting their enemies have their way with them. And that's what we look at. We're looking at the tribulation time. The ultimate enemy, the devil, and I know we're not in tribulation time, we're talking in Genesis, but it's worth talking about. The tribulation, that time of great tribulation, that time of Jacob's trouble, that time for Daniel's people, that 70th week, that last 3.5 years, that 70th week, God's allowing the enemy to judge the world. I mean, he does come back, and he does defeat the Battle of Armageddon. He does defeat the beast, the false prophet, cast him into the lake of fire, and he rules and reigns on the throne of David for 1,000 years, and he comes back, and then he had the Battle of Gog and Magog, where he defeats the devil and casts him into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, it says, where they've been for 1,000 years. So that annihilationist thing, then the Jehovah's Witnesses believing there's no hell, and people that believe hell's temporary and you just burn up and be gone eventually. Well, it took 1,000 years. The beast and false prophet are still there. Amen. You know, and I'm not trying to beat somebody up. I'm just saying read your Bible. Amen. Read the book, see what it says. If I just come in here and give you my opinion, you might as well stay home. Amen. And it's not, my opinion is worth about as much as your opinion. Amen. So if you have yours and I have mine, who has the determining vote? Well, God does. Our opinion should match up with what the book says. And, you know, there's just a lot of things going on here. And, you know, we know God's not through with Israel because we look at the promises in the Old Testament. We look at the prophecies, the little bit of prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled, and that has to do with Israel, by the way. And then we look at Romans chapter 11, where blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So why would he say that? And another thing, we talked about this before, but it's worth mentioning, I believe again, why would God use a people to make his chosen people jealous if he was just done with them? Think about what jealousy does. It makes you focus on the one that you are jealous over. Hey, they're giving attention to him. He's giving attention to them. There's just a whole bunch of Bible you'd have to throw away. Matter of fact, your Bible would be about that thick if you say God's through with Israel. You know, you probably just stick with the book of John and throw everything out. Well, you probably have to get rid of some of that too, but he's not through with Israel. My heart breaks to think of this, but boy, he's really close to being through with this country if we don't watch it. I don't want to see it in our lifetime. I know eventually it'll happen. All nations will be turned against Israel. I believe that. I understand that. But God has blessed us partially because of these promises he gave to Abraham. And he's blessed us because God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. You know, God takes his word seriously. You know, it used to be, and we'll go back down this road just a minute because it's worth talking about, I believe, too, in Christianity. I want to use that word Christianity carefully because everything's Christianity anymore. But saved people used to be able to go to a bank or a friend or a neighbor and say, hey, I'd like to buy your land. And on a handshake, because they were born-again believers and they feared God, they could make an agreement. Now you have 165 pages of gobbledygook that only a lawyer could decipher, and half of them would fight over what it means, and nobody keeps their word still. But God still keeps his word. And that's part of the reason people go, well, God, you know, that word, that was written by man, it doesn't really mean anything, that's not what I mean. No, God is not a man that he should lie. He keeps his word. And boy, here we are on Resurrection Sunday. I'm glad he keeps his word. Amen. Not only did he come up from that grave, he's going to call us out of here. We see 10:30 work for y'all. Praise the Lord. But here we look at Abraham, and we talked about the decisions that he and Lot made, what an amazing example of going by feelings and going by sight when Lot chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom. And not only did he choose to pitch his tent toward Sodom, but he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He became part of, even though he wasn't necessarily doing all the wicked things, it became acceptable to him in a sense. And he got used to it. That's why you have to be careful. Love not the world, the things of the world. You have to be careful, and you have to read your Bible, you have to pray, because the world, the devil, the flesh will desensitize to sin. And that's kind of where Lot was at, and that's what we're talking about in, was it verse 23 through 26? We already read this last week in chapter 19 of Genesis. Let's look at that again. Where's 26? But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And we talked about that. That's you're looking at types and pictures of the Bible. That's not being able to let go of the things that God tells you to let go of. And we talked before, she was wrong. Right's right and wrong's wrong, according to God. He said, don't look back, get out of there. She looked back. But we also have to remember the emotional attachment she had with Sodom. And the hurdles that we have to overcome as people to follow God. It's the flesh. I mean, she had family members and friends and, you know, the sewing club or whatever might have been back there, you know, and her home and what she was used to and where she was, unfortunately, a lot allowed them to get comfortable in that place. But she looked back. She couldn't let go of it. And that's where so-called Christianity is, unfortunately, in 2022. We don't have the same flavor of salvation lived out, Christianity, if you will, as they did 100 years ago, because 100 years ago, well, maybe 150 years ago even, we didn't have everything that we have now. We have so much now that we're so tied into everything that's carnal, worldly. If we're not careful, we'll keep our grips on everything of the world and forget about the Lord. I think some people are going to take pieces of this place with them at the rapture. Amen. You can't take your car. You can't take your house. You can't take your bank account. Don't want it. You don't need it. We've got something much better. Read Hebrews. We got something. He's talking in Hebrews. He's talking to the Jews about all these physical blessings and all these physical rules. And he says there's something far better, and there's a rest, and that rest is in Jesus Christ. We don't have to hang on to this world. Jesus Christ is hanging on us for salvation, and we're hanging on him to walk right. And if you quit hanging on to him, you're not going to be walking. You're still saved if you're truly saved, but you're not going to walk right. You know, I like what Brother Jerry Gard used to say. He used to say, you know, hang on to Jesus with both hands and don't let go. You think that's funny, but that means something. I mean, spiritually speaking, you apply. Hey, you want to hang on to Jesus with both hands? Put down the checkbook and pick up God's book. Amen? I fight the same flesh you all fight. I see not so much anymore, but I see to me it'd be like a 69 Chevy pickup, four-wheel drive, with just a perfect body on it. Of course, I had to put the interior out of my newer one in there, because those things were, I'm kind of spoiled by the comfort now, amen? But I see that, and I'm kind of like, man, get me a 300 or a 600 horse 383 Chevy and that thing, just driving around, waste gas, just to sound good, amen? But we fight the flesh on this stuff, and we put our focus on the wrong stuff a lot of times, and we have to be careful with that. We all do. But the thing is, it's a battle. If you're battling that stuff, you're still battling. But I think a lot of folks just don't battle anymore. They say, I give up, I'm saved, that's good enough. Well, it's good enough for you to get into heaven, but it's not good enough for our Savior. We can't do enough. We can't show our appreciation enough. But why not try? He is worthy. General Motors never died for my sins. Amen. Trump and Biden didn't die for my sins. First Bank, or Second Bank, Third, they didn't die for my sins. Hey, the Baptist Church didn't die for my sins. Amen. I'm an old school Baptist, belief from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, but Jesus Christ is the reason I'm going to heaven. The reason I'm in this church today, in this pulpit, is because there are believers here that believe that book, that want to do right by God. And, you know, if the Baptists totally left that book, which most of them have, a lot of them have, if they totally left that book, they totally left sound doctrine, and they had no desire to follow God, and the Methodists picked it up, I'd go to that church. Some of the Methodists still have it, by the way. But the devil is slowly chipping away. And he's not he doesn't have this. Now, look, I'm not saying you can fight the devil and all this weird stuff they say on TV about casting the devil. You know, all this stuff gets out of control. We're no match for the devil. But I am saying this. The biggest part of the battle, God has a will, the devil has a will, and you make the decision. The devil made me do it is not going to cut it at the judgment seat of Christ. Matter of fact, you look around the world and see what's going on. Everything that's going the wrong direction is going the wrong direction because the pride of man allows them to be used of the devil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is hooked to pride. You can't separate pride from any sin. You can't do it. And the love of money, why do people love money? Because it gets something that makes them feel special. It gives them things. It gives them status. It gives them power, worldly speaking. But the ones that God frowned on and the ones that God smiled on, totally opposite in the world. Amen? You show me one of the apostles. I'm not saying you don't have to be completely dirt poor to please God. But it gets increasingly harder the more you have because of the flesh. It really does. Old preacher used to say, you can tell what God thinks about money by who he gives it to. Honestly, there are some folks out there that have money that do right with it, I'm sure. But you look at the folks that have billions and billions of dollars that this world looks up to, and they're the farthest thing from Christ-like. They have the least desire for truth. They are their own gods. But that being said, we can't leave ourselves out of that because on a different scale, we become our own God if we're not careful. You know? So I can't have 4 jets, and I can't have 6 mansions, and I can't have a harem of people follow me around, you know, washing my shoes and bowing down to me. I can't have that, but I can have this, which is more than my neighbor has, and they can look up to me. I mean, it's a different scale, but it's the same thing. It's pride. It's pride. You know, we have to be careful with our pride because, check it at the door. God has a way of doing that. I was talking to some folks the other day about this. Got to preach a men's meeting, a men's breakfast, and you know sometimes God will drag you face down through the gravel. I mean, one of the prayers that I prayed when I was a young saved man was, "Lord, don't let me ever have too much that I get away from you." And I'll tell you something, God's faithful. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying he always kept a check on me. I'm not saying I never got out of bounds, but he kept me where I could not get too far out, hopefully. Amen? And he'll do that. And teach me to see things like you see things. Teach me to love like you love. Teach me to understand you. And that prayer, boy, that prayer will get you. For about 3 months after praying that one, I wanted to throw myself into hell. When you start seeing things the way he sees things, you start looking at you the way he sees your sin. And it's not it's not the sin of fornication, adultery, you know, go down a list, covetousness all the time. It really is a sin of omission, just not doing what you're supposed to do. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. That's still a Bible verse. If God's telling you to witness to your neighbor and you live next door 35 years and they die and go to hell and go, "Well, I didn't know that guy was a Christian. I didn't know that guy was saved." That's a sin. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Without faith it is impossible to please him. So the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you don't read your Bible, it's a sin. It's easy to look out there and say, "Well, this person's doing that wicked thing. That person's doing that wicked thing." Well, to God, it's just as wicked to not do what he tells you to do. Amen. And for me to stand up here and tell you this is what the Bible says, don't read your own Bible, I'll tell you what it means, that's wicked. I'm a man. Check me out. This book is always going to be right. Always. I'm not always right. You could ask my wife, but there's no need to. But I'm not always right. I'm not always right about that. I tell you, I don't know for sure about this. You've probably heard that a lot. You're probably going, "Oh, this guy knows anything." But when you got 10 different people that believe 15 different things, and God don't say scripture is scripture, that this is definitely what it is, we don't have to know definitely what some things are. Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago about the Melchizedek thing, you know, and everybody wants to say Melchizedek is this guy, he's that guy, he's the other guy. If God himself, I said it before, if God said you have to choose today who you think it is, I'd go pre-incarnate Christ, the closest thing I can figure. Somebody else might say Shem, and I'd say, I don't understand that, and they might say, I don't understand you. But does it matter? If it does, he'll let you know. There are some things in there he doesn't let you know. And I don't know, part of the reason is so you don't think you know everything. Amen? Just like David numbering the people. Tell me about that. Number the people, don't number the people. He numbered the people, gets in trouble. The only thing I can tell you for sure is you're doing things out of God's timing is out of God's will. Amen? But there's also some things in there that make you scratch your head. Because we're not God. We don't understand all that stuff. And if we understood the Bible, we'd be God. If we understood everything. So I can explain everything to you. If I unlock, then they'd call me Pope David. Amen? And that would make me very uncomfortable. But the thing is, and if they do start that, I'm still not wearing a white dress. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the thing is, it is your job to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be, not just a preacher's job. And the Bible talks about us being priests. We are part of a royal priesthood. He's our Jesus Christ, our high priest. You ought to be studying your Bible. Amen. And you ought to be reading it with your family. And you don't have to be a third-generation doctorate degree Bible scholar to read your Bible with your family. Matter of fact, you're probably better off not doing all that stuff. But if you just open that book up and read it, if you believe it, I believe it. That's the Word of God. You know what it's going to do? It's not going to return void. It's going to do what God wants it to do if you're reading it with the right heart. So if I'm reading 10 chapters a week or whatever with my family, a chapter a day, a chapter and a half, some days, whatever, we're going through a Bible study, and there's some stuff I don't understand, some stuff, it's God's Word. And it's going to affect who hears it. And not only that, you are responsible for your household, especially the men, but also the mothers. You're responsible for raising up young ones that love the Lord. And it's an example you set. When you don't feel like reading the Bible, and you do it anyway. Amen? You ever been there? I mean, everything's gone wrong. I mean, you done been a horrible husband for the last 15 minutes, and your wife knows it. That probably never happens to some of y'all, but that's happened to me a couple times. And y'all are just, you're just not on the spiritual plane that you were 15 minutes ago. Amen? And we got to read the Bible together. Hear what I said? We got to read the Bible together. Because that's the flesh. And you say, all right, flesh, you don't want to, and you've got 15 excuses, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit down, and you're going to read that book. And your kids are going, hey, even when Dad's not 100% on for the Lord, he's still reading the Bible. And then if you take it seriously, your walk will be better, and your family will know that it's serious. Amen? Even on Sunday. That sounds weird to say, but even on Sunday, you got to read your Bible. If you're going to church a couple times on a day, you still ought to read it with your family because it's personal. And we talked to these men the other day at the men's prayer breakfast. The husband, in a sense, is the pastor of his home. The husband is the pastor of his home. I don't pastor your home. I pastor a group of people that choose to be here under my under-shepherd leadership. Not by force, not by, you know, that's a good thing for the husbands to remember as a pastor of their home, too. My job is to lead by example and to give you the Word. And I'm not perfect. That's the same thing a husband does at home. He leads by example, giving them the Word. You get to Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the washing of the water by the Word. If you want your wife to be the wife the Lord wants you to have, read your Bible with her. Amen. If you want to be the man, the husband, the leader that you want the Lord wants you to be, read your Bible on your own and with your family. And be that example. If you want your daughter to find a man that loves the Lord, that reads the Bible and takes it seriously, you be that example. if you want your son to find the lady that wants to follow the Lord, that wants to be led by an under-shepherd in her house, that is led by Jesus Christ as they followed Christ together, then the lady should be that example. Amen? Maybe we're traveling down a road I wasn't expecting, but I believe the Lord's in that. And the male, the dad, has much more influence over who the daughter ends up being married to than the mother does. They do. And I'll tell you, the daughter has a lot more, or the mother has a lot more influence over the son, who the son ends up being married to, than they realize. Because the relationship, that male and female relationship, and that female to male relationship is developed at home. And that's what a young lady looks for. They look for somebody that's like their dad. Subconsciously, even. So you wonder why, you know, some young lady might pick this really goofball that doesn't love the Lord, that doesn't want to do right. Well, there was something that the dad had that was like that. Generally. Amen? Now, I understand you could have a perfect situation. Jesus Christ is a perfect leader and people don't follow him. But bad leadership leads to bad results. So you do the best you can and pray. And God takes care of the rest. Amen? So not all, you know, everything doesn't rise and fall on good leadership, but everything falls on bad leadership. Amen. It's just terrible. And I know there's an exception to the rule, but like you say, the exception proves the rule. Every once in a while, you'll see a really messed up situation, and somebody will come out of it. God will save them, and God will use them. You can listen to some of the missionaries and some of the folks that you've heard about around the world over the years, and some of them come out of families that were lost. And they got saved, and I heard a preacher one time preaching, and he was like, he had been an evangelist for several years, and God had been using him and his wife. They were traveling around, and they didn't have a whole lot, and his brother never went to church. His brother was lost, and his brother had all this stuff, and his mom said, "Hey, when are you going to get a real life like your brother? Your brother's got a house. Your brother's got all these cars. Your brother, when are you going to get a real life like your brother?" You know what he had? Spiritual opposition. He was exactly where God wanted him, I believe. So lost people don't understand the things of God. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. Tell me, sometimes you don't have understanding problems with God and you are saved. But lost people see things totally different. Could you imagine the pain that guy felt when his mama said that to him? When are you going to get a real life like your brother? His brother's probably lost on his way to hell. Nothing but the love of money going on. He's building up his little kingdom. And his family's on their way to hell. And the mom looks at it and sees it from a worldly view and says, "When are you going to get it together, buddy? I didn't raise you to be a loser. You should have a $150,000 car and an $8 million house and a bass boat. And you should be at the gas station on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock filling up your bass boat and your motorhome. But you're wasting your life on church." That's the way the world looks at things. Now, half the saved people look at it that way. But Lot's wife couldn't let go of the world. Then we have the two we talked about. Well, we're not even going to get into the new part of the study, maybe. But we have the two we talked about, the daughters, the children born to Lot's daughters, Moab, Benami, and, you know, the Moabites and all that. And they end up being the women that get Solomon in trouble. And a lot of, you know, there's just a whole mess that goes on when you're out of God's will. And we talked about that before with Isaac and Ishmael, and that is still a thorn in the side of Isaac today. It's a decision that the father of faith made. Isn't that something? Here's a man, oh, he's a good man. The Lord said so. Call him father of faith. But the best man is a sinner. And the best man makes mistakes that sowing and reaping will be proved on. Amen? The only man that ever walked this earth that never made a mistake is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So our example, I mean, we know Paul is considered a pattern because he's a man that was able to let go of him and hang on to Jesus Christ. But one of the reasons he's used as an example He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It wasn't about all of his actions, it was about his attitude. Because Paul was still a sinner. He said, O wretched man that I am, as he serving God. Wouldn't it be a lot nicer if he'd have said, O wretched man that I was, then we could all live in our fantasy that we're perfect after that? But here, the greatest man that ever preached for Christ, other than Christ himself, in the New Testament, we're looking at a great man that God used in a mighty way, wrote several books of your New Testament, was the apostle to the Gentiles, was given the full revelation of the mysteries of the church age, and he's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Because he was never going to point you to him, he was going to point you to Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, in the book of Genesis, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So who was it that took Sarah? Abimelech. And God didn't just wipe him out, did he? He told him, what you're doing is wrong. You know what Abimelech did? He got right. And he got right quick. And see, that's the problem with the saved folks. That's the problem with God's children today, is they'll be going the wrong direction, and God's not going to necessarily come to you in a dream today, but he'll come to you through the Word of God, and he'll put his finger right on that spot in your heart where all the filth is, and he'll say, you're wrong. I realize that. I'm going to get that right one of these days. You know, if Abimelech would have said that, he'd have been done. God's good to us, isn't he? Why not hitting an old-fashioned altar? Why not hitting your face right there in your pew when you're convicted and getting right with God, instead of dragging that mess through the next week with you? It has nothing to do with the preacher. It has something to do with the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God. It has everything to do with him. He is worthy. You think I don't know how the devil works and how he says? I'm not sure all of the things. I'm not challenging him, by the way. But you think I don't understand what he says to you when you're wanting to get right? I remember as a 7-year-old boy wanting to go forward to get saved, and I remember the battle at the back of that pew. I think I could take you to that church right now. If they got the same pews, I could probably show you fingerprint marks in that thing. Amen. Because there was a battle over my soul, and my flesh was the determining vote. And finally, by the grace of God and the strength of the Spirit of God, I walked that aisle. I didn't get saved that day. People up the other end, they didn't know what to tell me. All I knew is I was convicted. I knew I was going to go to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. Now I'm glad I don't have to, praise the Lord. But the thing is, there was a battle going on. And there's a battle going on that we don't see all the time. It's not Joe Biden versus Donald Trump. It's the devil versus the Word of God. I know who wins, but we're still in a battle. It would do you good to read Ephesians chapter 6 every once in a while. Put on the whole armor of God. You start reading down through that list, and you realize that list is talking about the Word of God over and over and over again. Put on the shield of faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does your faith come from? From the Bible. So, well, it's just a book. Well, it's just a book for me. Amen. It's just a book for me. Because I'm going to tell you something. I read this book, and it does something to me that nothing else does. And the world cannot filthy you up as fast as God can clean you up if you're reading the Bible. It can't do it. So will you homeschool your kids? You guys preach that Bible, that old Bible in there in your church? You're just brainwashing people. Yeah. We're heartwashing them by the grace of God. Amen. It's not just their brain. Amen. not just my feet, Lord. The whole job, amen. I need to be clean. The washing of the water by the word, here it is. Say, well, it's just not, you know, it's not important anymore. It's not, I forgot the terminology they use anymore. It's not relevant. The most relevant thing you have after salvation is the Bible. What's it relevant to? It's relevant to your walk with Jesus Christ. It's relevant to your standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It's relevant to your family. It's relevant to your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And the Lord tarries, doesn't call us out of here. It's their great-grandkids and their great-grandkids. It's relevant to a nation. Remember, oh, if I find 10 righteous, I'll spare them. We might be down to that. I don't know. I hope I'm on the list. But I'm telling you, you look at that. I'm not talking about our, you know, I understand we have the righteousness of Christ, but this nation is not done yet because God's not done yet with the nation. When He's done, and I believe He's going to call us out when He knows the last person's going to get saved. I just believe that because God's long-suffering and He, you know, and I say, you say, well, God doesn't know everything. I believe God knows everything He chooses to know, and being God, I think He lets some things be a mystery to Himself so He can have some fun with it. When Abraham took Isaac up, he said, now I know. Did he know before? I don't know if he did or not. Doesn't look like it. Look like he chose not to know. Let's see what Abraham's going to do. But how could God be limited over His creation unless He limits Himself? Hey, guess what? He did limit Himself. He said He's not a man that He should lie, and He gave you something to read to find out who He is, what His plan is, and where you fit into it. Amen? It's an amazing gift we have. I'm not talking about the gifts that some of the TV preachers are talking about. I'm talking about the Word of God. Best soap you'll ever have. The best soap you can get at Walmart won't get your heart clean. This book will. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. So Abimelech took Sarah. He got right with God. Genesis 21, 1 through 5. Let's see here. Okay, let's look at verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. How old was Abraham? 100 years old. And Sarah was right behind him, and Sarah was past childbearing years, and according to man. I just talked to a guy yesterday again. I've heard so many pastors, so many missionaries say, well, the doctor said we'd never have kids. Some of them got 10, 12 kids now. So you shouldn't have took that doctor so seriously. You're driving an 18-passenger van with a top on it for your kids, haul half your kids. But, I mean, that God makes these decisions. Amen. Just like the doctor's giving somebody, you got 6 months. No, you don't. God does that. God might decide they have 16 years. He did that with a king, with a man in the Bible. Amen. Bible, in the Old Testament, He added some time to him. I mean, nobody would have looked at him and said, "You got more years at all." What was it? 15 years? 15 years. He decided for 15 years he was not going to allow anything to happen to that man. How do I know it's allowed? Because I read the book of Job. How could he promise him 15 years unless he was going to protect him for 15 years? How could he promise you eternal life unless he was going to seal you for eternal life? How could he promise you everlasting life unless it was going to be everlasting? Amen. And I'm not an advocate of just living like the devil because you're saved, but you ought to be thankful to God that He saves you, He seals you, and He has a purpose for you. Amen? And He'll give you the instruction book. He'll give you the instruction book right here. And sometimes I don't like the instructions, but they're always right. I'm not supposed to like all the instructions. I'm supposed to love the Lord. Amen? But praise the Lord. Good to have you all here. I'm glad to see you. And we'll pray. And then, Lord willing, in about 15 minutes, we'll start up the church service. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples, the types, and everything you show in the Bible. And, Lord, I ask that you bless the service today. Have your hand and power on it, Lord. And if anybody walks in these doors lost and on their way to hell, that you'd make it crystal clear through your word and your spirit that Jesus Christ is the only way that they'd call on Him before it's too late. And, Lord, help us every time we open this book to not only read and get what you have for us, but to accept it, not just in our mind, but in our heart, and submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.